Luke chapter 8 and reading from verse 40. If you weren't here this morning, we heard about how Jesus was there on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples and calmed the storm. And then he came onto land and there was the man possessed by many demons and how Jesus delivered him from those demons. And we're thinking about Jesus as Lord. So verse 40. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. So he's back on the other side of the lake again. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." That when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Amen. This is God's word. Our big question this morning was this: what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world when we've got chaos instead of order? When we've got evil instead of good? When we've got sickness instead of wholeness and health? When we've got death instead of life? That was the question, as we noted this morning, that was once asked in the Times newspaper, and the response from the writer G.K. Chesterton was, we get through to it, "Dear sir, I am." What's wrong with the world? "Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." So, yes, that's what's wrong with the world out there. Chaos and evil, sickness and death. But as we were mentioning this morning, those things aren't just out there, as we'd sometimes like to think. They're just out there. They're also in here. Not only out there in a fallen world, but in here in fallen me. What's wrong with the world is also what's wrong with me and wrong with you. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. And that's the gospel. That's the good news to a fallen world. That's the good news to fallen me and to fallen you. Jesus is Lord. It's the message we need to hear. It's the message we need to be reminded of. It's the message that we need to proclaim with confidence to others around us. It's the big thrust of Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 56. As we join the action here in Luke, Jesus' disciples are just about to be sent out on short-term mission at the beginning of chapter 9. This is the message that they will need to proclaim, as it were. They're in training here through these chapters. Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. The first part that we looked at this morning, verses 22 to 39, that means that Jesus is Lord over the chaos and over the evil. We saw as the chaos and the evil was raging on the lake and then in the man, how Jesus was proclaimed as Lord. How he announced his identity as he spoke. And things happened. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased. There was calm. Jesus is Lord over the chaos. And then he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of this man, possessed by many demons. And the demons came out of the man. He's found sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and later proclaiming to others what Jesus had done for him. Jesus is Lord over the chaos and over the evil. So now this evening we come to the second half, verses 40 to 56. The main message of this section is just as clear. Jesus is Lord over sickness and death. Jesus is Lord over sickness and death. I want you to think for a moment about electricity. Okay, hopefully the light starts to come on as we're thinking about electricity. By the way, when we're talking about electricity, there's something I love about electric fences. Just can't put my finger on it. But anyway, if you ask me about that after. No, we're all thinking about electricity now. If you think about electricity here in Lisburn, you're all connected by electricity. You don't see all the connections. You don't understand exactly how the electricity network around Lisburn, how it all connects together. But you do know that there's a substation somewhere in Lisburn, and it's the source. And the electricity comes down the line from the substation, comes right into each of your homes. It powers all of your appliances. It's how you're all connected. So it follows that if there's a fault at the substation, then that fault will come all the way down the line through all of the network, right into your homes. And it will affect everything. It will affect the lighting. It will affect your toaster. It will affect the television. It affects everything within the home. They just won't function. Your appliances just won't function the way they're supposed to. If you think about it, that's like chaos and evil. The chaos and evil that came into the world at the fall, way back in the garden. Evil came into the world, sin came into the world, and we're all connected to it by descent, by human descent. So this chaos and this evil, it comes all the way down the line to us from Adam. And it affects everything about us. We just don't function the way we're supposed to. That's what we mean by being fallen. Because of the sin that comes down to us the whole way from Adam, we just don't live the way that we should. That's why people get sick. That's why people die. The world doesn't function the way it was planned and purposed to do. The world has fallen and so are we. And we mightn't understand all of the connections all of the time, but we do know that it's connected back to the chaos and evil of the fall. But as we noted this morning, Jesus is Lord over the chaos and evil, the source of everything that's wrong with the world. And if he's Lord over the source, the chaos and evil, then he's Lord over the symptoms of that evil that come all the way down the line to us, the sickness and the death that we're so aware of around us. And even in our own circumstances, we all know at some level that sickness is connected to death. Not every sickness leads to death, but every sickness points to the reality. It reminds us of the reality of coming death. It's a reminder that all is not well. It's a reminder that we're fallen in a fallen world. One day death will come. And here in these verses that we've read, Luke connects sickness and death. In fact, in these two stories through this passage, he intertwines sickness and death. He brings Jesus and the disciples and us, the reader, the hearer today, face to face with sickness and death. We come face to face with sickness and death as we meet two characters here in the story. We meet Jairus and we meet the woman. And really, they couldn't be more different. If you think about it, Jairus is a ruler of the synagogue. The woman is an outcast from the synagogue. Jairus is a somebody in society. This woman, she's a nobody. Jairus is significant. The woman, she's insignificant. Jairus is clean. He welcomes people to worship. He arranges the services there in the synagogue. This woman, because of her condition, was unclean. She was not welcome at worship. She was barred from the synagogue services. Jairus was a man, you could say, of defining religious position. This woman has a defiling gynecological condition. Jairus was a man of means. It would have been a fairly well-salaried job that Jairus had. Decent synagogue salary. But this woman, she's the opposite. We meet her here in the story. She has no means anymore. She spent all her money on doctors. You see, no matter who you are, sickness and death come to everyone. To somebody's, to nobody's, to the significant, to the insignificant, to those of means, to those of no means, we all, each of us, we come at some time, many times, face to face with sickness and death. Here in Luke 8, think of Jairus. His only daughter is sick and dying. As we join the action here, she's facing imminent separating death. Verse 49, death has come. She's dead. In fact, when Jesus arrives at the house, the weeping and the mourning is well underway. And then there's this sick woman. She's had this flow or discharge of blood for 12 years. It's a separating sickness. Nobody wants her near them, let alone touching them. You see, uncleanness was infectious. Her actual illness wouldn't have been infectious, but uncleanness was. To touch her was to make yourself unclean as well. And so with these intertwining stories, Luke is bringing us face to face with sickness and death. And face to face with sickness and death, people are helpless and afraid. To some extent, all sickness brings a sense of helplessness. I know the men are thinking, well, man flu. You know, when I've got that, I'm really helpless. And I need a lot of pity and a lot of sympathy. And that's true as well. But any kind of sickness, it's your spirits down. Energy levels are low. And sometimes it seems that there's little or nothing you can do to deal with your sickness, as perhaps you wait for it to pass. There's a sense of helplessness with sickness. That's why we often fear being sick. We fear that the consequences of sickness, and the more serious the sickness, then the greater the helplessness. The greater the helplessness, the greater the fear. I'll be in City Hospital tomorrow visiting a young man from our congregation. He's very sick. There's a sense of helplessness and fear as well. Same is true when it's someone close to us that's sick, someone we love. We just feel so helpless. Perhaps even we think, if only I could change places with them. We're helpless, and often that brings fear. You can see the helplessness and fear in this section. Here's Jairus, and he comes, verse 41. He collapses at Jesus' feet, and he begs Jesus to come to his house. This is a respectable man. This is a significant man. This is someone that would have been looked up to. And he just falls at Jesus' feet. He can do nothing to help his daughter. She's dying. What's going to happen to her now? Then we think about the woman. She's tried everything, but she's helpless to do anything about her sickness. Imagine the fear that this woman would have experienced. Fear of the future with this debilitating and defiling disease. Fear of being recognized here in the crowd as she brushes past people that she shouldn't be near, never mind touching. Sickness brings helplessness and fear. Death brings helplessness and fear. Between verses 42 and 48, we can hardly imagine what's going through Jairus' mind. Then the messenger arrives. Verse 49, he hears those dreaded words. Your daughter is dead. Absolute helplessness. I wonder, have you been there? Maybe you're in a situation at the moment that you feel helpless in. It's a family member, someone close to you. You got that sense of helplessness and fear. Perhaps you've been in that situation when you've heard of the death of a loved one, perhaps very near to you. I never forget those feelings of helplessness and fear on a night, or rather an early morning, just over 25 years ago. My dad was ill, and the ambulance had been sent for. My mum and my brother, I even went to the hospital with my dad. My sister Heather and I were at home. Heather was still sleeping, and as the night wore on, eventually I dropped back off to sleep again. And the door opened. Mum and I even came in. And I heard those words. Your daddy's dead. And many of you have been there in situations like that. The helplessness. The fear. Face to face with sickness and death. We are helpless and afraid. The implication here is that people expect Jesus to be just as helpless. What does the messenger say? He says, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Surely there's nothing that even he can do. Surely this is too big a problem even for him. But that's where they're wrong. And that's where the whole story turns. Face to face with sickness and death, people like us were helpless and afraid. But Jesus is Lord. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. He's Lord over sickness and death. Think of the woman here. She's helpless and afraid, but she squeezes past the crowd. Verse 44, she came up behind him. She touched the fringe of his garment, probably the tassel that was at the edge of the garment slung over his shoulder. What happened? Immediately, her discharge of blood ceased. People are helpless and afraid, but Jesus is Lord. What was the point of Jesus even turning up at Jairus' house? Never mind going up to the little girl's room with Peter and James and John and Mr. and Mrs. Jairus. Think of the background noise as Jesus goes up the stairs to the room. The weeping, the wailing. And soon it turns to laughter. They hear Jesus say, don't weep. She's not dead, but sleeping. Now, it's quite obvious that she's dead. So why does Jesus say that? Well, listen in, verse 54. Taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. It's like me calling up the stairs in the morning. Girls, it's time to get up. Jesus says, child, it's time to get up. Raising her to life is as easy to Jesus as waking someone from their sleep. And what happens next? Is he Lord over death? Let's see. In the midst of the helplessness and fear and the sense of pervading hopelessness that there must have been in that home. Verse 55, her spirit returned and she got up. Remember the woman? She was healed immediately. There's no doubt that Jesus is Lord over sickness. Verse 55, she got up at once. Jesus is Lord over sickness and death. Putting it all together from this morning, he's Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. He's Lord over chaos and evil, the source. He's Lord over sickness and death, the symptoms. He's Lord over everything that's wrong with the world, with me and with you.
And he said, it's an amazing story. Those are wonderful events. But it's just the trailer for the main feature.
Remember, we're thinking about that this morning. It's as if these events here in Luke 8, they're a trailer, they're a snapshot, they're a preview of what's to come. It's giving us a glimpse of what's going to unfold. Here's Jesus the Lord conquering chaos and evil, sickness and death, and it's pointing us forward to the day that he will fully accomplish that victory in part one of the main feature of the main film at the cross and the resurrection. And then part two will come in the new creation when his victory will be finally and fully and forever realized. Where all things will be made new. Where all of God's people, where all who've come and trusted in Jesus will live forever with no more chaos, no more evil, no more sickness, and no more death. If you like the trailer, the preview here in Luke 8, it shows us that he is Lord. He can conquer everything that's wrong with the world. Part one of the main feature, Jesus' death and resurrection, it proves that he's Lord, that he has conquered everything that's wrong with the world. He's Lord over it all. And then part two, the end of time, when he makes all things new, he will finally be recognized by everyone as Lord. He can, he has, and he will. Because he's Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. The only question that remains is how we will respond to him. How will I, and how will you? Not just certain people, but each of us. How will we respond to this timeless truth of God's word, that Jesus is Lord? Well, Luke's big on responses. We noted that this morning. Right through Luke's gospel, the camera lens narrows in. It focuses in on different individuals, and we see their responses. So how will we respond to him? Well, this passage tells us how we should respond. These stories show us how we should respond. Listen to what Jesus says to Jairus. In the face of sickness and death, when people are helpless and afraid, Jesus the Lord says, verse 50, don't be afraid, only believe. Only believe, and she will be well. Face to face with sickness and death, people are helpless and afraid, but Jesus is Lord, and our response, so don't be afraid, only believe. See, right down through Scripture, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Moses, with Joshua, with Israel, this is the response that God calls us to. As he reveals himself, don't be afraid, just trust me. The response that's called for, it's always faith. Don't be afraid, just trust me. Believe. Have faith in me. Think about this woman here in Luke 8. She believes. Jesus recognizes that. Verse 48, he says, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. This woman, she doesn't wait to come to Jesus until she knows everything about him. But she knows enough to trust him. She knows enough to push through the crowd and in faith to reach out and trust him. And Jesus says to her, daughter. I wonder, did that strike you as we were reading that verse? Daughter. She doesn't even get a name. She's just this woman. She's insignificant. She's a nobody. She's nameless and despised. And Jesus says, daughter. You're mine. You're significant because you're mine. Because you reached out in faith and you believed. Do you know in the whole of the Bible, Jesus doesn't call anyone else daughter except this woman, this insignificant nobody? You're mine. Don't wait until you know everything about Jesus to trust him. Maybe there's some here in that situation this evening. You think, oh, well, there's still some things I need answers to. There's still some things I need to be satisfied about. I still got some questions, and it's good to question. But don't wait until you know everything about him to trust him. Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world and wrong with you. So in simple faith, forsaking all, I trust him. As a child can do that. A young person can do that. A middle-aged, an older person. Forsaking all, I trust him. Just deep in your heart, turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. Jesus alone. Don't be afraid. All of the chaos and the evil, all of the sickness and death out there and perhaps being immediately faced by you, even in your present circumstances, don't be afraid. Jesus is Lord. He can, he has, he will. Only believe. It's the same for Jairus. He believes. In his helplessness, he falls at Jesus' feet. He falls at the feet of the only one who can help him. When all seems lost and hopeless, Jesus says, don't be afraid, only believe. And he believes. And he follows Jesus. That's how we know he believes. Through the weeping, through the laughing, he believes that this Jesus is to be trusted. So do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who came into this world because he loves us? Who lived the life that we fail to live in perfect sinlessness? Who died the death that we deserve to die in my place? Condemned, he stood. And that he rose again, victorious, having conquered everything that's wrong with the world. Do you believe that? And that one day he's coming back again. He's going to make all things new. A place prepared. For a people prepared. For all who've trusted in him. For all eternity. Do you believe? If you do, if you're a Christian, then what does that mean? Does that mean that you'll never face chaos and evil? You'll never face sickness and death? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is that you don't have to be afraid. It means that you can trust him. He's sovereign. He's in control. As you cling to him by faith, he's holding on to you. He can conquer the chaos and evil, the sickness and death. He can. He's able to. Sometimes we think, well, why doesn't he? Why doesn't he conquer the sickness when my loved one has been given that diagnosis? Why doesn't he do it? Well, I have the answer to that. But I can trust the one who does. I know that everything he does, everything he's working in me and through me, he's doing it for my good and for his glory. And I don't need to be afraid, even when I don't understand. Most of the time I don't. But I can trust him. We've got the ultimate answer. We know that he has conquered. That's our confidence. the ultimate victory over chaos and evil, sickness and death. It's already been won. And it's been won for us, for all who believe on our behalf. And our confidence is this, that while sorrows and struggles, they may last for the night, for this brief life, Jesus says, hold on. Keep going. I've won. And one day you'll enter into the fullness of all that I've secured for you. Joy comes in the morning. Listen to these words. Revelation 21, 1 to 5. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. No more chaos, no more evil, no more sickness, no more death. The former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Luke 8 shows us he can. The cross and the resurrection proclaim he has. And one day, his new creation, he will. Chaos and evil, sickness and death will be no more. So don't be afraid. Only believe. Have you trusted? Maybe this evening finds you helpless and afraid. You can trust Jesus. Because he's Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. May God help us, enable us to trust him. Amen. Let's consider God's word to us this evening. Let's just close our eyes. This is God's word that we've heard this evening. This is God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is Lord. How will we respond to him? Father, we thank you that in the chaos and evil of our world and of our lives, we're face to face with sickness and death. We thank you that there is hope. We thank you that that hope, our only hope, is Jesus. We pray, O God, that you would enable us to trust him, perhaps for the first time. Perhaps we first trusted him many years ago, and circumstances have pressed in on us and dragged us away, and we're fearful. Pray, O God, that by your grace, you would enable us not to be afraid,
keep on believing. He is faithful. Help us to look forward confidently, longingly, for all that one day will be ours. That eternal weight of glory that will tip the scales beyond measure compared to the trials of this life. And help us to trust you in the meantime. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.